And as we prepare to hear the reading and the preaching of God's word, let's pray and ask that he would bless that to us. Let's pray. Blessed Lord, who has caused Holy Scripture to be written for our learning, grant that we may hear, read, learn, and inwardly digest them, that through the comfort of your holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. And would you please turn with me in your Bibles to Zechariah chapter 10. That will be our sermon text for this evening, almost all the way to the end of the Old Testament. Our sermon text for this evening, Zechariah chapter 10, and let's pay careful attention, for this is God's own word. Ask rain from the Lord in the season of the spring rain, from the Lord who makes the storm clouds, and he will give them showers of rain to everyone, the vegetation in the field. For the household gods utter nonsense, and the diviners see lies. They tell false dreams and give empty consolation. Therefore the people wander like sheep. They are afflicted for lack of a shepherd. My anger is hot against the shepherds, and I will punish the leaders. For the Lord of hosts cares for his flock, the house of Judah, and will make them like his majestic steed in battle. From him shall come the cornerstone, and from him the tent peg, from him the battle bow, from him every ruler, all of them together. They shall be like mighty men in battle, trampling the foe in the mud of the streets. They shall fight because the Lord is with them, and they shall put to shame the riders on horses. I will strengthen the house of Judah, and I will save the house of Joseph. I will bring them back because I have compassion on them, and they shall be as though I had not rejected them, for I am the Lord their God, and I will answer them. Then Ephraim shall become like a mighty warrior, and their hearts shall be glad as with wine. Their children shall see it and be glad. Their hearts shall rejoice in the Lord. I will whistle for them and gather them in, for I have redeemed them, and they shall be as many as they were before. Though I scattered them among the nations, yet in far countries they shall remember me, and with their children they shall live and return. I will bring them home from the land of Egypt and gather them from Assyria, and I will bring them to the land of Gilead and to Lebanon, till there is no room for them. He shall pass through the sea of troubles and strike down the waves of the sea, and all the depths of the Nile shall be dried up. The pride of Assyria shall be laid low, and the scepter of Egypt shall depart. I will make them strong in the Lord, and they shall walk in his name, declares the Lord. Thus far the reading of God's word. May he bless it to us. Well, I thought since I have another opportunity for pulpit supply here that I would continue through the Zechariah series that I began several years ago now when I was an intern here. And during that time, I went through the first 8 chapters of the book of Zechariah, which is really the, I would say, Zechariah part 1. Those chapters are all anticipating the rebuilding of the temple after the return from exile, after the return from the Babylonian exile. Those chapters all predate the rebuilding of the temple. And then I had a chance to preach Zechariah 9 here last year, and so here we are in Zechariah 10, and in 4 or 5 more years, we'll finish up the book. But we're in this now Zechariah part 2, which is chapters 9 through 14, and this has a much different feel than Zechariah part 1 in many ways. No longer is the thrust of the book, the thrust of those visions in chapters 1 through 8 and of the preaching there is encouragement for the rebuilding of the temple. And of course, in many ways, it looks beyond the rebuilding of the temple as well. And yet there is a very imminent focus in those chapters. And yet as we turn to Zechariah part 2, we turn to prophecies that concern a much farther point in time, a much longer time horizon, we might say. They concern the last day or the eschatological time period, that time when God will intervene in history in a decisive way. These chapters were most likely written after the temple had been rebuilt, and there were still questions on the part of the people who had rebuilt the temple. When is God going to intervene in a decisive way? The rebuilding of the temple is wonderful, and yet this still hasn't brought to fruition all the promises of God that we're looking forward to. And these chapters are for people who are waiting for the final fulfillment of those promises. They point the people to this last day, to this time when God will intervene in history in a decisive way to the eschatological time. And each of these chapters in the final part, in part two of Zechariah, looks at that last day, examines that time period from a different vantage point. It's this beautiful kind of way of looking at that last day from many different perspectives. And so last year when I was here and preached Zechariah 9, what we see there is a very comprehensive perspective on the last day, a very broad perspective. It talks about the restoration of the land, of a king, and of the people in general, kind of everything that will be a part of God's decisive action on that last day. But this time, as we turn to chapter 10, there's a much more narrow focus, and it's about leadership, specifically, about the leadership of the last day. And this is a theme, this theme of leadership, that really runs through much of the rest of the book of Zechariah, much of the final chapters of Zechariah take up this theme, specifically this theme of shepherds. In chapters 10 and following, the shepherds can refer to different groups of people. Sometimes these are good shepherds, sometimes these are wicked shepherds. And so we have to pay careful attention to the context and what the shepherds are doing in each case. And that's certainly the case here in our text for this evening, chapter 10. And as you're probably aware, this language of shepherds is a fairly common imagery for leadership in the Bible. Of course, we sang one of the most famous instances of this as our song of preparation, Psalm 23, verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd." Also, Psalm 80 picks up this imagery. God is called the shepherd of Israel. He is the one who leads Joseph forth like a flock. It's not only the Lord who's called a shepherd, it's also kings. David, especially, right, is referred to as a shepherd. He was literally a shepherd, and then he becomes the shepherd of God's people, their king. They become his flock that he's tasked to lead and to shepherd. Even sometimes foreign kings, such as Cyrus, he was the king who decreed that the people of Judah could return back from exile, as you may remember, and he was going to fund the rebuilding of the temple. He is called by Isaiah the Lord's shepherd, who will fulfill the Lord's purposes for his people, to return them to the land, to rebuild the temple. And perhaps one of the most important and famous passages that speaks about leaders in this, using this imagery of shepherds, is from Ezekiel 34. And this is really, in particular, what Zechariah is picking up on in his language of shepherd. And so I want to just read a few verses from Ezekiel chapter 34 to give us some context here for how Zechariah is using this language of shepherds, how he's thinking about these leaders. Ezekiel writes in Ezekiel 34, "The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, you shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the sheep. You have not strengthened the weak, you have not healed the sick, you have not bound up the injured, you have not brought back the strayed, you have not sought the lost. But with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and scattered they became food for all the wild animals. My sheep were scattered, they wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with no one to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord God, because my sheep have become a prey, and my sheep have become food for all the wild animals, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, I am against the shepherds, and I will demand my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths so that they may not be food for them." The Lord in this chapter is rebuking the leaders of Israel who care more about themselves than the people that they are called to lead. And he says that he himself will rescue his people. He himself will rescue his sheep. The Lord himself will be their shepherd. And this is the leadership imagery that Zechariah is drawing on here in chapter 10 and in much of the rest of his book. And so this is important background for us to have in our minds as we as we think about this chapter of Zechariah. And really, in this chapter, we're considering a very similar flow of thought to that in Ezekiel 34. Perhaps Zechariah had this chapter, he certainly had this chapter, Ezekiel, in his mind as he was penning this chapter of his book. And we really see three different ways that this chapter emphasizes the importance of right leadership for God's people. First, we see the pain of the people. Second, we see the punishment of the shepherds. And finally, we see the promise of a new shepherd. The pain of the people, the punishment of the shepherds, and the promise of a new shepherd. So first, we'll think about the pain of the people. And really, this comes in the opening two verses of chapter 10. Zechariah begins in this chapter by telling the people to put their trust in the Lord. Ask rain from the Lord in the season of the spring rain, from the Lord who makes the storm clouds. The Lord is promising here that if the people ask from him what they need, in this case for rain, if they trust in him, that he will provide for them. He will give them showers of rain. He will give to everyone the vegetation in the field. He will provide the rain for which they pray. He will make the crops grow. And this is a great statement, of course. The Lord promises to give his people what they need when they ask him. But we might ask why. Why include this promise of provision at the beginning of this chapter? Why do the people need to be reminded to trust in the Lord? Well, we should always remind ourselves to trust in the Lord. We always need to be reminded of this, of course, right? And part of the reason that we need to be reminded of this is that there are so many things that can tempt us away from the Lord, that can tempt us to put our trust in something or someone else, to look to something or someone else to provide for us. And this is what's going on with the people here, as we see in verse 2. For the household gods utter nonsense, and the diviners see lies. They tell false dreams and give empty consolation. The people need to be reminded to look to the Lord for what they need, because right now they're looking to things other than the Lord, besides the Lord, for their provision. They're looking to false gods. They're looking to false prophets for provision, for guidance, for comfort. Notice the contrast we see here between verses 1 and 2, between the provision that the Lord gives and the provision that others give. The Lord delivers. He gives rain. He makes vegetation grow. Others cannot deliver. They're meaningless. They're liars. They can't bring comfort to the people. And we might at this point be tempted to point our finger at the people here, at the people of Judea, to blame them for not looking to the Lord, to looking somewhere else, to turning to false gods, to turning to false prophets. And certainly there is some truth to this. They have some blame to bear in this. But who does Zechariah mainly point the finger at here? Not the people. It's at their leaders. Look at the end of verse 2. Therefore the people wander like sheep. They are afflicted for lack of a shepherd. In Zechariah part 1, the opening 8 chapters, we see God's raising up of good leaders. We see Zerubbabel, as you may remember. He's the governor of Judea that the Lord promises that under him the temple will be completed. We see Joshua. He's commissioned to be the new high priest for the people. These good leaders that the Lord raises up to lead his people. But we're at a later time now. There's new leadership. And under the direction of this new leadership, the people are straying. They don't know where to turn for truth, for comfort. This is a people in pain. And this is so true of us as well, isn't it? Doesn't it make such a difference what kind of boss you have at work? A good boss can change the entire demeanor of a workplace, can make it a joyful experience to come into work in the morning, can motivate you to do a good job. A bad boss can do exactly the opposite, can't they? You feel not motivated. You dread coming into work a lot of times if you have a bad boss. We could say the same thing about the kind of teacher that you have in school, a teacher who can make the material make sense, who can make it seem interesting and important, is a good teacher, right? A bad teacher will do exactly the opposite, will make the material confusing, make it seem boring and worthless. This is true of parents too, right? True of how parents lead their family. This is crucial. And this is also true of spiritual leaders as well. We need good shepherds. This is what a pastor means, isn't it? A shepherd. That's what a pastor is to be. A pastor should bring God's truth clearly, should bring the comfort of the gospel to God's people, should call the congregation to put their trust in Christ and not in other things or other people. Good versus bad pastors or elders can make all the difference for a church. These are the people who are called to lead, to shepherd a congregation, to shepherd God's flock. This is a weighty calling, brothers and sisters. Pray for your pastors and your elders that they would carry out this responsibility well, to lead you well, to care for you well, to bring you the truth and to bring you comfort. Ultimately, pastors and elders in the church are answerable to Christ himself, the chief shepherd, that each of us care well for the flock that God has entrusted to us. We see this too in Zechariah 10, that these shepherds are ultimately answerable to God himself. These leaders are leading his people astray. They're letting them turn to other things, to seek other sources of provision and comfort. But the Lord sees his people. He loves his people, and he will care for them. He does this first through punishing the shepherds who are leading the people astray. So we turn then to our second point, the punishment of the shepherds. And we really see this in verse 3. My anger is hot against the shepherds, and I will punish the leaders. For the Lord of hosts cares for his flock, the house of Judah, and will make them like his majestic steed in battle. Now, I'm not going to spend very much time on this point here. We already saw in verse 1 how much the Lord cares for his people, that he promises them that when they pray to him for his provision, that he will provide. We saw as well that the leaders of Judah here are leading the people astray, that they are not pointing them toward God, that they are not bringing them comfort, that they are not providing for them. They're doing exactly the opposite, actually. So it's not surprising that in verse 3, the Lord declares that he will punish these wicked shepherds because he cares for his people. He's going to protect them. And it doesn't say here when this punishment is going to come or how it's going to happen. It helps to remember here that we're dealing in this section of Zechariah with the last day, right? With this time in the far future. Sometimes punishment does come in this life for wicked shepherds, for evil shepherds. Sometimes there are real consequences for pastors or elders who abuse their congregation, who betray their trust, who steal their money, who point them to themselves rather than to Christ. And sometimes not, right? Sometimes these pastors get away with it. They're living great lives, right? They haven't made a lot of times, these pastors. But even if they get away with it in this life, there will be ultimate and final judgment for these bad shepherds when Christ returns, because they are answerable to him. And he won't only punish the shepherds, as we see here in this chapter, but he will bless his people. He will protect them, and we'll see this more in just a moment when we turn to our third point. But he will care for his flock, we read. He'll make them like his majestic steed in battle. The Lord cares for his people. He cared for them then, and he cares for you now. He promises to protect you, to watch over you, to bless you. He promises to bring for the people then and for you now a new shepherd, a good shepherd who will perfectly lead his people, who will perfectly comfort his people. Even if you have good pastors and good elders, and I know you do have very good pastors and good elders here, they aren't like this shepherd that the Lord is going to raise up, that he's promising here in this chapter. And so that brings us then to our third and final point, the promise of a new shepherd. And the rest of this chapter really describes the new leadership that the Lord will raise up for his people and the results of this new leadership. Verse 3 talks about the raising up of this leader using several different images. We see this described as a cornerstone, this new leader that the Lord will raise up. And several of these, by the way, are used elsewhere in the Old Testament as well to refer to leaders. But we see this imagery of a cornerstone, right? The key to a building. The leader is key to the people he will lead. Imagery of a tent peg. Pegs hold and support something. The imagery is of a leader who holds and supports his people. An imagery of a battle bow. This leader will also be a military leader, as we'll see through the rest of this chapter. And this leader, finally, we see, will come from the house of Judah. As with the famous king of Zechariah 9 who's riding in on a donkey, right? We must understand this king who's described here, this future leader from the house of Judah, this military leader who's going to be a cornerstone and a tent peg for his people. We must understand this leader as a future Davidic king. This is certainly how the people in Zechariah's day would have understood this future leader from the house of Judah. A Messiah, in other words, who will come from the tribe of Judah. In fact, we're told here every ruler will come from the Lord out of Judah. And this future king and these leaders will be like mighty men in battle. In verse 5, we're told, trampling the foe in the mud of the streets, they shall fight because the Lord is with them, and they shall put to shame the riders on horses. In verse 6, the Lord will strengthen the house of Judah through the leadership of this new and good shepherd and all the good leaders out of Judah. Notice that it's not just Judah that's mentioned here, though. It's also Joseph. Joseph is a reference to the northern kingdom. That's one of the ways that the northern kingdom is often described, that years before the southern kingdom even went into exile, the northern kingdom was dispersed and went into exile. But here, Joseph too. Now he's going to bring them back, as we see in verse 6, because he has compassion on them. They shall be as though I had not rejected them, for I am the Lord their God, and I will answer them. And then we get another name for the northern kingdom, Ephraim. Ephraim will be like a mighty warrior, and their hearts shall be glad as with wine. Their children shall see it and be glad. Their hearts shall rejoice in the Lord. The Lord will whistle, like a shepherd whistles for his sheep, right? The Lord will whistle for the exiles of the north. He'll gather them in because of his redemption on their behalf. And their numbers will be as many as they were before, but even more. He'll increase their numbers even more. In verse 9, they will remember the Lord. They'll return with their children. Verse 10, he'll gather them from everywhere they were scattered until there's not even room for them. Verse 11 and 12, we read about this kind of new exodus imagery that the Lord will work for his people, this new exodus out of Egypt. He's going to conquer Egypt and Assyria. He's going to bring his people back. He's going to destroy these enemies of his people. And finally, we see in verse 12 what all of this leads up to, what all of this is culminating in. The Lord will strengthen them, and they will walk in his name. Their identity will be in the Lord. They will obey his laws. They won't look to others for salvation. Now, we moved through those verses kind of quickly, didn't we? And so I want to just take a moment to summarize for us what we have here in those verses that we just moved through, verse 4 through the end of the chapter. We have new leadership from Judah that's promised to God's people, and especially a new future Davidic king. We have these leaders leading Judah in battle and destroying their enemies in the strength that the Lord provides. We have salvation for the northern kingdom that was scattered, a promise for even greater numbers than even at the peak of the glory of the northern kingdom or the southern kingdom or even the united kingdom, right, when Solomon was the king. Because the Lord has brought them salvation. He'll bring them back in a new exodus. And we also have the response of the people. They trust in the Lord. They offer obedience to him. Through the prophet Zechariah, the Lord promised new leadership for his people, a new shepherd who would bring about all of these things for his people, who would defeat their enemies, who would bring them comfort, unlike the shepherds who are currently leading them, who would turn them towards God. And God's people from the time of Zechariah were looking for this new shepherd, this new leader, this new Davidic king. Probably some in Zerubbabel's time thought it would be him. He was a descendant from the kings of Judah, from one of the last kings of Judah before the exile. Some probably thought it would be Zerubbabel, but at the time this chapter was written, he was gone. Right later, some thought it might be one of the Maccabees, right, who led the revolt against the Greeks and established an independent Jewish state for a time, again, around Jerusalem. Maybe it'll be one of them who will finally be this good shepherd. Some thought, maybe I need to go out by the Dead Sea, right, and join the Essenes and be under the teaching of this teacher of righteousness that's mentioned in the Dead Sea Scrolls, right? Maybe he'll be this good shepherd who will finally bring me comfort, who will finally bring me the ultimate salvation that God's been promising to his people. Some even thought, as we read in the New Testament, that it would be John the Baptist, right? His disciples asked him, "Are you the one who's to come, or should we look for another?" And John himself denied this. He said, "I'm not the one who is to come." But he did point to the ultimate, the true shepherd that God raised up for his people. He did prepare his way. And finally, after all of that waiting, after all of those people that some thought may have been the one, finally, that God was going to raise up, onto the scene of history came Jesus of Nazareth. Listen to what Matthew 9 says, how Matthew describes Jesus' ministry in chapter 9. "And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless. The hired hand, who is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them." Right? This is what was happening to the people in Zechariah's day. Their shepherds, their leaders were pointing them away from God, letting them stray. They were getting snatched away by false gods and false prophets. They were being scattered. This so often happens in our day too, doesn't it? Pastors who don't care about their people, don't point them to Christ, right? That kind of church will almost inevitably begin to turn away from God, begin to drift, be snatched by wolves of false gospels, of idols, of politics or wealth or fame, and be scattered. But what does Jesus say as he continues? He says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd." Jesus is the good shepherd. And for each of you who are here today trusting in him, know that he is your good shepherd. He loves you. He laid down his life for you. He continues to care for you even now. He feeds you his sheep. He strengthens the weak. He heals the sick. He binds up the injured. He seeks the lost. He rules with gentleness and kindness, all of those things that the shepherds from Ezekiel 34 failed to do for God's people. Jesus does. And where is he doing this? First and foremost, right here in his church, among his people. Jesus is, as Peter says, the chief shepherd, and he raises up under shepherds, pastors, and elders to lead you, his people, to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to you, to bring comfort to you, to exhort you, to walk in obedience to the Lord's commandments. The Lord is already fulfilling the promises of Zechariah 10 in our day, the promises that come along with the raising up of new leadership for God's people. He has raised up this good shepherd. And our Lord Jesus Christ, this good shepherd, laid down his life for his sheep. He redeemed them by giving his life for them. He redeemed you by giving his life for you. And this is why, just as the Lord said in Zechariah 10, through his church, Jesus is now gathering in all those who were scattered in exile in greater numbers than ever before. Not only Judah, not only the northern kingdom, but all people who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there will be one flock with one shepherd. Our good shepherd is already ruling and reigning even now, putting his enemies under his feet on your behalf, for you, his church. And one day he will return in glory to finally destroy all his enemies and ours and bring you who trust in him to dwell with him forever. People of God, look to Jesus Christ, your good and great shepherd. Trust in him, hope in his return, and know as you go out into your week that your good shepherd loves you and will provide for you. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our Father, we thank you for these wonderful and comforting words, this promise of a good and new shepherd that you made to your people so long ago through your prophet Zechariah. And we thank you that we have already seen in many ways the fulfillment of this prophecy, that you have raised up that good and true shepherd who is our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son. We thank you for his work on our behalf. We thank you that not only has he laid down his life for us, his sheep, but that he continues to provide for us in so many ways, in every way that we stand in need of. And so we pray that we would put our trust in him, that we would look to him, that we wouldn't look ultimately to any other leaders for our comfort, but that we would look to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we pray all these things in his name. Amen.